Romans chapter 8, and our text for today is going to be verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So our text today is on the topic of sanctification. I know the word isn't used there, but this is what it's talking about. Sanctification, which is the lifelong process of a believer becoming holier by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you will find passages which state it positively, where they'll say, you know, you should be zealous for good works. Or other times you'll find it more in a negative way, like in our passage today, where it says you should put to death the deeds of the body. Or in a simpler way to put it, he's simply saying, stop sinning. Okay. Now, there are a lot of people who don't have a good grasp of the gospel. And they misunderstand passages like today's passage. There are people who confuse justification with sanctification, and they don't understand the difference between the two. Okay, now justification always leads to sanctification. God justifies people, and then he changes them. But sanctification and justification are not the same thing. What is justification? It is when God declares a person to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace. And we dealt with that in chapters 1 to 4. But once God has justified a person, he gives him his Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit starts conforming the person to the image of Christ. And he cleans him up so that he's doing more good, and he's doing less evil. But there are a lot of people. Here's what legalism is, okay? Legalism believes that this process of living a holy life, doing more good, stop sinning, obeying God's law, they believe that this process is what justifies us, that is what makes us right before God, okay? Now, for some churches, that is the official teaching. For example, Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, the official teaching declared in councils is that they reject justification by faith alone. Within evangelicalism, you have those who say, yes, we're justified through faith alone, but then they basically say, but you need to keep your justified state through your good works. And if you're not good enough, you don't do what you need to do, you'll lose it. Which, in essence, is salvation by works from the back door. You're not justified through Christ's righteousness applied to you. You're justified by your own righteousness if you can accomplish it, if you can keep it. But that's not what's going on here. Passages like today's passage, where it says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These passages are describing for us what unbelievers do and what believers do. Let me give you a quick analogy. Perhaps this will help. Let's say that you want to go to a concert or you want to go to a sporting event or something. Okay? So what do? You go and you pay the amount that is required for you to go to this place. You're given a ticket, which is the proof that you've paid the money. You go to the entrance and you show them the ticket, which is proof that you've paid the money, and they let you in. If you don't have a ticket, you can't go in. Here's the question. What is it that got you in? Was it the money that was paid, or was it the fact that you had a ticket in your hand? It's a trick question. It depends on how you look at it. Ultimately, what got you in is that you paid the money. Because the people who are doing the show or doing the sporting thing, they want the money. They're doing it for the money. They don't care about pieces of paper that say that you paid. Okay, what they want is to make the money. You paid, and so you can get in. But the ticket is the proof that you have paid. If you don't have a ticket, how do I know that the money has been paid? Okay? So, in justification, Christ has paid the price for you. That is done. That is not something that you do. That is something that he has done. That's how we are justified. He has paid the price for you. But the proof that he has paid is that then you live a holy life, that you are being sanctified. And so when Paul says in verse 13, when he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, he's not giving us the means through which you are justified. He is saying, if you got a ticket, you can go in. If you don't have a ticket, you can't go in. If I see you living an evil, godless life, guess what? You're going to die. Because obviously, Christ has not died for you, because otherwise you wouldn't be living this way. But if I see you living a holy life, that is proof that God has saved you. So, but we need to take this seriously. And Paul says, if you're not active in killing sin in your life, because that's what it means, putting to death, killing the deeds of the body in your life, you will die. And there's no reason to assume you're justified. Look, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. A lot of evangelicals know 8 and 9, but they don't know 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then there's verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So there's two steps. You are justified through faith alone, not by your own works, so that no one can boast. Step two, then you walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. He saves you, and he says, now do this. So if you have someone who is not doing this, step two is nowhere to be found. We have the right to say, well, have we had step one? Have we had justification? Have we had someone who is saved here? Because why is he, why? Because this should be the result of this, and I don't see this. So let's get to the text. Go through these two verses. Paul has been talking about, if you remember from the last few verses, Paul has been talking about the contrast between believers and unbelievers, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. And he has said, unbelievers don't care for the things of God. They don't want to obey God. In fact, they can't obey God. And then he said, but those who are in the spirit do care for the things of God. They can. They do obey God. At least there is a, we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about progression here. We're talking about hopefully more and more growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, growing in our maturity in Christ. That is how a person in the spirit should be. And so in verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So it's interesting because he starts off by saying we are debtors, but then he stops and he doesn't tell us who we're debtors to. He just switches it and says, well, let me tell you who we're not debtors to. We're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Imagine that you've had a job for several years, you're working for a guy, and then one day you decide to leave and go start a different job somewhere else. And 6 months down the road, your old employer calls you and he says, I want you to go do this thing for me. And maybe by force of habit, you may say, okay, but then you stop and think about it and you say, wait a minute, I don't work for him anymore. I don't owe him anything. I have no debt to him. When I worked for him, look, when I was working for him, it's a business. No one is doing anyone any favors. I work, he pays me. But I don't work for him anymore. So I don't owe him anything anymore. I have no debt to him to work for him now. And so what Paul is saying, you know, you used to be in the flesh. and the flesh used to tell you what to do, and you would sin away. And he says, but we're not in the flesh anymore. And he says, you are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You are not in the flesh anymore. You know what the flesh has been trying to do for your entire life? It's been trying to kill you for your entire life, okay? The flesh has been trying to pull you away from God your entire life. And now you have been saved. And so Paul says, don't go back and do what the flesh tells you. Don't live according to the flesh. You owe it nothing but hostility and war. So, do not do what the flesh tells you. Do not live according to the flesh. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And the death that it's talking about here is obviously not physical death, because everyone's going to die physically. So the death that he's talking about here is eternal death, hell. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to go to hell. Let's assume that we have a person who says that he is a Christian, and he is living in open, gross sin. Whether it's drunkenness, drugs, adultery, fornication, whatever it is. If he continues in this path of life, he will die and go to hell. And if he says, oh, I'm not worried because I'm a Christian. Hey, Nico, don't you believe that we can't lose our salvation? Absolutely, I believe that you can't lose your salvation. But you're not giving me any indication that you're saved if you're living in such immorality. Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't sin. Christians do sin. And sometimes Christians sin badly. But if someone is truly a Christian, they will repent and God will restore them. And they are not going to continue on for the rest of their life in this sinful pattern. Okay? If this is how your life is, if you're just living according to the flesh, you will die eternally. So what does it say then after that? Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Christians are called to put to death. The old word there is mortify. So you may find there's a classic phrase in Christianity, the mortification of the flesh, or the mortification of the body. It simply means if you kill the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the deeds of the body? All those things that your sinful nature has been trying to do your whole life. All those sinful inclinations trying to go after the things of the world and the self and the things of the devil. All those things are the deeds of the body. And he says, put to death the deeds of the body, because the body, he doesn't use the word flesh there, he used the term body, because the body is the vehicle that sin uses to accomplish all these terrible things. So he says, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Quick side note concerning the body. The body is not, by definition, evil. Okay, there are some people who believe that anything spiritual is good and anything physical is bad. That's not the case. Before the fall of Adam, the body was perfectly fine. Jesus's body, which was a human body, was perfectly good. After the resurrection, we shall have physical bodies, which are going to be perfectly good. All right, so it's not that the body is inherently evil. It's just that in the state that we are in right now, we read it last week, how the spirit is life, but the body is death because of sin. There is still remaining sin in us. There will be a day when all sin will be eradicated completely in glory, and we will have physical, glorious bodies. But we don't have that quite yet. Our bodies have not been delivered yet, and so we await the day of resurrection. So until then, Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body. Kill all these sinful deeds, all these sinful patterns that still remain in our bodies. Kill them. How do we do that? It's easy to just say, kill them. How do we do that? First, let me tell you how we don't do it. We don't do it through, we could call it monasticism, or we could call it asceticism. Do you know what asceticism is? If you look in the past especially, and you see monks and ascetics who, in the Middle Ages especially, who think that they can kill the deeds of the body by basically attacking the body itself and harming the body itself. You can read about these monks who would wear uncomfortable clothes on purpose, who would deprive themselves of sleep on purpose, who would go through extreme fastings on purpose, who would self-flagellation, whipping themselves, bad, evil body, hurt the body, starve the body, subdue the body, and that's how we're going to stop sinning. And these people almost kill themselves. They harm their health in the long term. And people think that by doing these things, they're somehow going to become holier. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that the religions of the world are constantly saying things like, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. And he says that all these things have the external look of wisdom, but they actually have no value when it comes to fighting against the flesh. Okay? There's stories of these monks who will go and live in caves for years because they think that way they can squelch the sexual desires that they have. And then after living in a cave for several years, they're like, yeah, that didn't work. Because the problem is not out there, the problem is in here. And it doesn't go away if you live by yourself in a cave. It doesn't go away if you start beating yourself. The problem has to change in your heart rather than going and living up on a mountain away from the world. That's not the issue. There's no issue in cleaning the outside of the cup and having the inside being dirty. You're not helping the situation this way. There has to be an internal change. And I think the key here, where he says, put to death the deeds of the body, is the previous verse, the previous phrase, where it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You don't do it by your own strength, but it is done by the Spirit. But what does that mean? Again, there are so often statements in the Bible that I think they're not that. It's not something mystical. It's not some kind of secret. The Holy Spirit is not like a light switch that you just turn on and off, and there's a secret way that you can just turn it on, and then the Holy Spirit will help you put the deeds of the flesh to death. Paul is informing us here that we are able to kill the sin in our life because we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Do you remember the previous verses where it talks about those who are in the flesh? Where was it? Let's look at it again. Verse 7. It said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. There was a time when we were in the flesh that we would not obey God, and we could not obey God. Why? Because the law is spiritual. The law is given to us by the Spirit of God, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are unable to obey it. But now you have the Holy Spirit. That's his point. His point is that, how can I put this? There's a lot of Christians who I think are defeatists. You know what defeatist is? Well, let's just say pessimistic, all right? Where it's like, I'm a sinner, and I don't have the power, I can't stop sinning. And Paul is saying, I'm sorry, do you not have the Holy Spirit of God? God himself dwelling in you, has made his home in you. Don't start complaining about, there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, you can. Not because you have the power inherently in yourself, but because you have the Holy Spirit inside you to help you and strengthen you. You remember the story Elizabeth remembers, we were doing it not too long ago, with when Moses goes and they reach the promised land and he sends the 12 spies in, and then the 10 guys come back and they say, oh, we can't do it. What do you mean we can't do it? They're giants. They're huge. They're going to crush us. We don't have... Oh, we shouldn't have come here. We should have stayed in Egypt. And the two guys come out and they say, what are you talking about? I thought Egypt was way stronger than Canaan. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. And now you're worried about some Canaanite tribes over here? God is with us. God said that we can do it. So, fight. Fight. Go. And when a Christian says, there's nothing I can do. What do you mean there's nothing you can do? God has given you his... Before there was nothing you could do when you didn't have the Holy Spirit. But now you do. 1 John chapter 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you. So, fight. Go fight. Go kill sin. We need to remember. We need to remember that we are in Christ, in the Spirit. I want to show you a passage. Please go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading verse 2. The Apostle Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So note really quickly that God's divine power has given us all things concerning life and godliness. Okay? So he has given us what is needed to live and live a holy life. Okay? Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, so God has given us everything we need, and he has given us great promises by which we're going to be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit himself living inside of you. All right, what are we doing? Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Okay, so no, he's saying add to your faith. Yes, you believe. Well, live it out. Let's see virtue. Let's see knowledge. Verse 6, to knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's calling us to be You believe to be fruitful. You have what you need. You have the Holy Spirit. Be fruitful. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's an interesting statement there, because it's talking about a believer here. He's talking about someone who has been cleansed from his sins, but he is being unfruitful. Why? He says he's being short-sighted. He's being blind. He's forgotten something. He says he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. So what are we to do? Jump down to verse 12. This is what Paul says we need to do. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He says, look, you're Christians. I know you know these things. I know you know that God is in you. I know you know that God has given us everything we need for life and holiness and righteousness. And I know you know that you should add to your faith self-control and godliness and love and all these things. But there are some people who seem to have forgotten this. And that's why they're being unfruitful. They're being blind. They're being short-sighted. They need their eyes to be opened. And so I'm here to remind you, constantly reminding you. Even after I die, you're going to have this letter to constantly remind you. God is in you. Christ is in you. He has given you everything you need for life and holiness. So, fight. Fight the good fight. Fight sin. Kill sin. How? Through the Holy Spirit that is in you. Keep this goal in mind. Do you remember in the previous verses what he said? Back in Romans chapter 8, what was the last verses that we saw last week? He was saying, God has saved you, God has given you His Spirit, and He's giving you life. And in fact, even if you die, you're going to be raised again on the last day. Therefore, put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Okay? We have these wonderful promises in mind. God has saved us. We have a promise of eternal life, resurrection life. So stop sinning. Let me read you two verses from 1 John. You don't have to go there. 1 John chapter 3. He says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have this great hope of glory. So, purify yourselves as Christ is pure. Nico, you make it sound so easy. Not saying it's easy. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul talks about how he lives the Christian life. And he says it's like a boxer training for a boxing match. Like a runner training for the race. You don't just show up at the race and hope it'll be all right. You don't just show up at a boxing match and think it's going to be okay. He says it takes discipline and it's hard. But we fight and we do it because this is what God has called us to do because we have the Holy Spirit. A couple of pieces of advice and I'll close. I'm almost done. Later in the book of Romans, Paul is going to make this statement. He's going to say, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. A wise person foresees evil and goes the other way. A wise person does not put himself in harm's trouble. There's no point in praying, lead us not into temptation, if you're just going to keep putting yourselves in situations where you're in temptation. Okay? If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to the bar. If you have a problem with certain kinds of behavior, don't go and hang out with people who exhibit that behavior. Okay? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And, you know, it's better to live life without an eye than to be thrown into hell intact. Why is he using such extreme language? Because sin is not a joke. We take sin very lightly. Scripture says that when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. Sin is the reason that Jesus was tortured and killed. And so we can't take sin lightly. It's a serious matter. And that's why Paul says, kill it. Do your best. Through the Holy Spirit, live a holy life. And let me give you one last thing that I think may help. One last thing. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, Your word I have kept in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Your word I have kept in my heart, so that I will not sin against you. I think that if we spent more time in the Word of God, it would help us to not fall into sin. I mean, think about this. Think about this right now. Right now, we're standing here. You're sitting right there. If I were preaching 24/7, I'd probably not do a ton of sinning. Right now, my mind is racing, trying to keep up with my notes and with the Word of God and everything. And it's different if you're listening because your mind could wander. Maybe I'm boring or whatever. I get it. But my point is this. My point is this. That we have opportunity. There are people who never spend time in the Word of God. And I know you may say, Nico, okay, well, Nico's a pastor. And so, of course, it's his job. And Nico's going to tell us, oh, yeah, you need... This is what people always do. You go to the dentist and the dentist says, oh, you haven't gone to the dentist in a year. What's wrong with you? And you're like, I know. You take your car for a service and they're like, oh, you haven't done it in so many miles. What's wrong? And you're like, I know. And you're like, oh, Nico's just the pastor. And of course, it's his job. He's going to tell you to study the Bible and stuff like that. But I have a job too. I know we have jobs, and I know we have bills to pay, and I know we have families, and I know we have problems, and I know we have all these things. But man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we have opportunities, whether it's going to church, listening to sermons, whether it's having Bibles. Do you know that for most of church history, Christians did not have access to a Bible? And we could just pick it up and get on our phones. We could go to Bible studies. We can listen to hymns. There are so many ways that we can keep the Word of God in our hearts. And I know it's not that simple, but I guarantee you that the less you go to church, the less you contemplate the Word of God, the less you pray, the less you spend in the things of God, the more you will spend in the things of the world. That's just the way that it is. And so Paul says, all right, remember, John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit who empowers us, so fight the good fight. Live a life that is pleasing to God, and you will live. So let's pray.